R. Appreciate you. Good morning. So as JR just graciously introduced me, my name is Chris Eggleston. I've lived in Alaska now for about 10 years. I'm joined today by my wife and a lot of my family. I'm very grateful that they're here. I really appreciate you guys and your support. I love you all very much. Just a little bit about myself before I jump into this. So as JR stated, I do currently serve in the military, work in a full-time capacity with the Alaska Air National Guard. And while that is what I do, it is certainly not who I am. So a little bit of who I am, just kind of a little bit as a disclaimer, and so you know who's standing before you a little bit. I work full-time for the Alaska Air National Guard, so I am not a pastor by profession. I haven't actually gone through seminary training or formal Bible school or anything along those lines. But what I am is a man who absolutely, with every fiber of my being, loves Jesus Christ. I am a man who has tasted and seen of the goodness of God in my life. I am a man who has really, unfortunately, a very colorful past. And I have seen the redemptive power of the hand of God in my life. And it has filled me with a zeal to share that with anyone and everyone who will listen, and even some who won't. But that is who I am, and that is my goal this morning, is to share the word of God, that it is his word and not my own. I have no authority or really any good advice or anything to share with you other than that. I love in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 11, there's a church reference there as the Church of Berea, and this is something that I hope that I can commend to you guys as I speak. So this is a church that was commended by Paul because they tested every word that he said against the scriptures and found that it was true, and it led them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as believers, it is not only your right to test what I have to say, it is actually your responsibility to test it for yourselves and to hold me accountable for the words that come out of my mouth. Because make no mistake about it, I am accountable for the words that come out of my mouth. First and foremost, to God himself, I'm accountable to my wife who is one with me, and I'm accountable to every believer who professes the name of Jesus Christ. I am under no illusions that there is an enemy out there who stands between my mouth and your ears as well. So I hope that you can extend the grace to me that if you hear something and you're like, I don't know about that, that doesn't sound quite right. Hey, I have a biblical objection. Bring it to me. Let's discuss it. Let's go into the word and seek it for ourselves. And I promise you one of two things will happen. We will come to a deeper understanding of the word of God, or I will repent before you and acknowledge my fault. I have a genuine fear of misrepresenting the word of God. I have a genuine fear of misrepresenting the character of God, and far be it for me to ever do that. So I hope that you can trust my heart in that as I stand before you and talk. So before I jump into this, I'd like to open in a word of prayer if you would join me in that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I seek you this morning. Father, I pray that your spirit would fill this space. Lord, that you would be dwelling and stirring and moving among each and every single person here, Lord. God, that you would be preparing and opening our hearts to receive your word. God, that you would be drawing us deeper into you within it. And Father, that you would stir us to respond. God, that it would not be in vain and that it would not fall to the ground, God, but that it would be transforming us into the image of your Son. Lord, that there would be a bond of love and unity here in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I commend my tongue to you, Lord, that it would not be my words but yours. And if they be mine, that you would silence me. Take hold of my tongue, Father. Lord, I consecrate and I dedicate this time and this space to you and to your glory alone. I love you so much, and I lift these things up in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this morning, it's interesting. I was asked probably 3 or 4 weeks ago if I would speak on behalf of Pastor JR. Like he said, he was supposed to be out of town. And it was interesting because at that time, I had actually not yet met Pastor JR. This is actually the first time that I have attended this church, and it created kind of a wrestling in me as I wrestled through what does this look like to speak at a place that I have not gone amongst a group of people that I have never met from a man who I have never met. And I took it to prayer, and I sought the Lord within it, and I sought wise counsel of those who've gone before, and seeking their wisdom, and it led me to a place of peace. And one of the wise counsel is sitting right here, actually. But one of the things he told me was that the unity and the bond in Christ is what matters. And that if you are presenting the word of God in truth to other believers, then amen all day. And you can walk in peace knowing that. And that put a real peace in my heart as I was preparing for this. And I really thought I knew what I was going to talk about today. With every fiber of my being, I thought I knew what I was going to talk about today. And earlier in the week, as I sat down to prepare it, and I sat down and I opened my notebook and I was praying and I was like, all right, God, where do I want to go with this? And how do I want to present this? And what other scriptures do I want to use and go to for this? And about the fifth or sixth time I heard myself say the word I had to shut my notebook and push it aside. And I just sat there quietly and very humbled before God of like, what do you want me to say? All right, Lord, I know what I want to talk about, but what do you want me to talk about? And I just sat there quietly for a pretty long period of time. And what started coming to my mind was someplace very different than where I wanted to go. And it wouldn't leave my mind. And so I opened the book of Colossians and I just read through it. And I studied it and I dwelled in it. And the more that I was there, the more there was a very specific section in it that really started to just dwell in my heart. And before I knew it, I was kind of pacing around my house and then my office later on that day. And just speaking through and what became ultimately what I'm going to talk on today. And it was very clear that this is what the Lord would have me say and not what I would have myself say. And there was something beautiful about it because after I had finished preparing, it hit me. There's something very specific about the church at Colossae that is very interesting because Paul never met the church at Colossae. They had never seen his face. They were evangelized by a man named Epaphras, and he was writing to them as a brother in Christ, but yet a man who had never attended the church, and a man who had never met that congregation. And though he knew the leader, he had never been there. And it kind of made me chuckle a little bit, because like, all right, God, I hear you. that's me right now. So this morning, we are going to be coming out of Colossians chapter 3. I will primarily be in verses 1 through 17. And as I work through this, my hope is just to read through it and unpack it as we go, and it's going to lead us into several other places in Scripture as well. I will be reading out of the New American Standard Bible, so if you're following along with me in your Word, if it sounds a little bit different here or there, it's just the translation I'm using. I'm confident that they say the same thing, even if the words aren't exactly the same. So picking up in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." And I'm going to stop right here for just a second. I love it when something starts with the word therefore. Because it should immediately ask you, what is this therefore? And you got to go back, right? So the word therefore is an implication that because of something that was already said, it gives it the authority and the power for what I'm about to say. And this chapter starts off with, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." So the power and the significance of this therefore cannot be overstated, because this therefore is therefore salvation, which is the start, the launching point, and the entire purpose and center of our Christian walk. It is the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So what is this therefore? And I love it because even in Colossians, we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, where it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Later on in verse 19 through 22, he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Carrying on into chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Bear with me as I go through a few more. We're going to jump into the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How will we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Go back a couple chapters to chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And then one more verse. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The significance of the therefore that chapter 3 in Colossians starts with is salvation. It is that God made a way. It is that it is by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace. I love the songs that we sang, because most of the lyrics of all of these songs tie into exactly what I'm presenting today. There's a way maker. He made a way. We can stand on his amazing grace. We stand on his salvation in this walk that we're going to be walking into. But it is by grace you have been saved. A free gift. Not a, how do I make up for all of the wrong and all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the muck of my past? No, grace. Not a, how do I make myself a better person and earn myself into that grace of God? No, free gift. And so often, this is a place where people get stuck because they're like, you don't know my past. No, I don't. But God does. And he paid it and he nailed it to the cross and paid for it with the blood of his son. And there should be such a weight that is lifted from you in this reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, forgiven. And more than forgiven, redeemed. And that word redeemed is what this whole first part of this chapter in Colossians chapter 3 is about. It is the walking as a redeemed person. So therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have tasted and seen of the goodness of God, if you have experienced the salvation that is in him, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking. The Bible has a lot to say about seeking God. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will find me when you seek me with all your heart." In Matthew 7:7, he says, "Seek and you will find." Proverbs says that he loves those who love him, and those who seek him diligently will find him. It never says to stop seeking. This is not a seeking unto God, unto salvation. It is a seeking after God continually in our day in, day out processes within the circumstances of our life. Keep seeking after the things above. And this is something that if there was a burden that has been on my heart for the people of God, this is one of those things, because so often we come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We accept the grace of God. We accept the forgiveness of sins, and then we stop. We stop at the cross, and we get comfortable and complacent in our walks, where it's really not even a walk anymore. It's I'm saved, therefore I'm good. Except he says to keep seeking, keep walking, keep pursuing. And this is the difference between someone who is forgiven and someone who is redeemed by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is something that, if I have anything, it's to stir you by way of a reminder to don't forget this. Because something that I experienced, and it was something that was very painful for me in the early on in my Christian walk, because I remember when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I remember the freedom that I had in forgiveness. But it was a long time before I was actually willing to step out in faith and walk as a different person. And I remember the first time that I actually did that was when everything in the world came against me. Who are you to talk? You need to know your place. Hey, you're wrong. Hey, you're not trained. Hey, I know what you did. Because the world will tolerate and accept a forgiven person, but what they absolutely will not and cannot tolerate is a redeemed person. They'll let you be forgiven until you try to walk in the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ, and then they will come at you. This is the persecution that's promised in the life of a believer. It's actually an encouragement when you think about it. But this is the reality of where we need to be living. It's not just a forgiven person, but it is that you have been raised with Christ in the power of the resurrection. You are a redeemed person, and through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you now have the ability to put on the new man and put aside the old man. This is important because this is the purpose behind this Christian walk. The gospel has a purpose. Salvation has a purpose. And so often what we try to tie this into is the purpose becomes us. It becomes becoming a better person. It becomes that God's saving plan was for us. Except biblically, the reality is that the purpose is for God and for his glory and for his purposes. Because any time it starts to become the purpose of salvation was for me, it becomes a man and self-centered gospel as opposed to a Christ-centered gospel. And he needs to be the center and the means and the purpose and the end of all things within this Christian walk. Otherwise, it is of ourselves and it will fail. As we move into verses 5 through into this, it starts to become a very practical application of what this looks like. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and he says that basically, what good is it to know all the things and live none of it? It's not enough to simply have knowledge and information in my head. That's great, and yes, we should be pursuing God with our minds. However, if it is not going into our hearts and becoming a living, breathing part of who we are represented in our lives, what good is all of this knowledge in our heads? And Paul goes in here to some very practical applications of what it looks like to lay aside the old man. And he starts off with, again, another therefore. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to immorality, or to idolatry, sorry. And we're told to put these things aside. Verse 10, it says, having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There is a death that takes place before there is life. There can be no resurrection without a death. And what's referencing here is the death of the old man. Put him aside. You are a new creature in Christ, a new creation. You are no longer who you used to be. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he enables you and he equips you with the ability to be able to walk this out. Because without him, you will not be able to put these things aside. If there was any main point today, it is this. It is that we need to be returning to having Christ as the center of everything within our life. He says that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And apart from him, you can do nothing. You, by your own will and your own power, will not be able to put aside the flesh that rises up within you. So the way that we lay these things aside is by returning back to Christ. Paul says that he died daily. This is a day in, day out. As these things rise up within us, we need to capture them and lay it captive, our minds in Christ and the renewal of our minds, remembering who we are in him, remembering what this started with, which is salvation in Christ and who I am now in him, and that I am no longer this man as these things rise up, and bringing them back to the cross, and then being able to walk forward in the new man. But that's done by dwelling in Christ. In verse 11, it says this renewal that we're talking about, right? So it says being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A trap in this is that we start to think that as a new man, I'm supposed to be perfect and I will no longer make mistakes. After I accept Christ, my life is going to be easier. I don't have to worry about the troubles of things that I used to. My immoral thoughts, my unclean passions, my anger, and all of these things that rise up. Now that I have Christ, these won't be an issue. Nothing could be further from the truth. They're still there. They will rise up in you. Your flesh will rise up. These things are still going to be issues, but we are being renewed. And this is a process, and there's a word that almost has become taboo within Christianity today, but it is the word repentance. It is about growing in your faith, being renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not these things won't rise up, but when they rise up, what do you do with them? Recognizing and owning the mistakes as they come. Dealing with the thing. Now I'm never going to have anger, but what do I do with my anger? Am I able to recognize it? Am I able to own my mistakes? Am I able to bring those things to the light and allow God to wash me in the blood of his son? And then continue forward in the power of his resurrection. This is the process of being renewed as we walk out this life. It's not about your perfection in the moment. It's about your growing and your maturity as you lean into Christ. And in this renewal, it says it is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is a beautiful statement. There is one dividing line for the walk of a believer, and it is Christ himself. We were told earlier in this, in chapter, I think it's the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. The very thing that allows me to stand before you and speak to you is our unity that we have in Christ. There is a bond in love, in the Spirit, and the power of God that allows us and makes us family. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now my brother and my sister in Christ. And it is no longer about any other distinction that could possibly divide us within that. And this is something that is so incredibly applicable today, because we will make a dividing line out of everything but Christ. And it divides us in such a way that it prevents us from being able to love and serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this needs to be recentered on the gospel, which is centered on Christ himself, and me being able to see the Christ that dwells in you and dwells in me. If you were to take this into a more modern day context on divides, it is no longer about the color of your skin, black, white, Hispanic, fill in the blank. It is no longer about nationality, American, European, Asian, Australian. It is no longer about political affiliation, Republican, Democrat, Independent. No, it is about Christ, who is all and in all. Yet how often do we choose these dividing lines instead? It doesn't mean that you won't have disagreements within all of those things I just listed. Of course, there will be a lifetime of disagreements between you and other believers. But so often we allow those disagreements to take center stage rather than Christ himself. And look at the division that it has caused within Christianity today. Standing in this place with a people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ after a time of worship and praise before God and opening his word, it sounds foolish to say that something like that could divide us in such a way that I could no longer love and serve you. But does it sound just as foolish when we leave this place? Now, please hear me. I have lots of very strong opinions on a lot of those things that I listed as well. Yes, I've got some pretty strong political opinions, and they differ greatly from a lot of people. And does that cause conflict in conversation? Constantly. I have several opinions in my life that vary from lots of people, and I actually really enjoy conversation with people of an opposing opinion. But if those things divide you in such a way that I can no longer see you as more important than myself, that I can no longer serve you, that I can no longer love you, that I can no longer give myself to you, then I have strayed from the straight and narrow path. Because Jesus says, when he's asked, how will we know your disciples? Anybody remember his response? You will know them by their love. It can't be, I love you, but I want nothing to do with you. It sounds foolish, but how often does that happen? I love you, nothing to do with you. Oh, you're a Republican? You are a racist bigot, and I want nothing to do with you. Oh, but you're a Christian, I still love you. You're a liberal? So what? I want to know and I want to care more about what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What would it look like if we refocused our conversations from these hardline dividing facts and we turned it more into a conversation about Jesus? What if we were able to encourage one another and build one another up in the name of Jesus Christ? What if we were able to actually bear one another's burdens as opposed to continuing to hype and to pile on all of these things of the world? Because that's what they are. And it's not that they're not important. It's not that they shouldn't be conversations, but they should not be at the center of our walk. And they hinder us, and they hold us back, and they keep us from building it up, and it makes it to where Christ is no longer all in all. If I am more concerned about another topic other than Christ, that means that topic has become more important than Christ in my life. But there is a bond in love, and love is one of those things that has been so abused and so manipulated into something that is so anti-biblical, it's crazy. Because the godly love, the love that we are talking about here that binds us together in Christ, is more than an affection. It's more than an emotion. It's more than how I feel about you as a friend or as a person. Sometimes the most loving thing in the world is to give you a hard truth. Sometimes the most loving thing in the world is to admit that I was wrong and at fault and we need to work through it. Sometimes it's to rebuke someone. Sometimes it's to build someone up. That is the kind of love that we need for one another. A love that is focused more on Christ than even on each other. Because that kind of love for one another is only possible with all these other divisions and all these other areas that we're going to disagree on. That love is only possible if we are focused and filled with Christ. Outside of that, it is impossible. I'm going to go ahead and pick up in verse 12 here. It says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the new man. This is the new self that we are to clothe ourselves with, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love, thankfulness. Just like before, how there's no way we can resist the old man without Christ, there's no way to do these things without Christ as well. One of the greatest traps within Christianity is that we start to pursue the things of Christ over Christ himself. Sometimes it is even with a genuine zeal and a pursuit of God, but then I start to pursue patience and kindness and humility and gentleness rather than the one who is able to give me patience and humility and gentleness. I love the fruits of the Spirit, but so often we lose sight that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a result of the action and the working of the Spirit within you that results in these fruits. At best, you might be able to manufacture what looks like kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But if it is of yourself, it will fail. At best, it will look good on the outside and it will be turmoil and death on the inside. One of the greatest rebukes of Jesus against the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside, but it was death and decay on the inside. Christianity deals with morality a lot, but it is not about morality, it is about Christ. How do we become a people who are kind and humble and gentle, compassionate, patient, honest, loving? It is not in our pursuit of doing more. It's actually of going back to the source, returning to God, dwelling in His Word, dwelling in His presence. I love that in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The gift of the written word of God cannot be overstated. The fact that we have a Bible that we can pick up and read is mind-blowing. It's so convenient that we conveniently don't pick it up very often. Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh. You want to know more about Christ? He's told you a lot about Himself right here. It's not just reading the Bible for the Bible's sake. It is letting it richly dwell within you. It is seeking the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, to teach you all things within it. It is seeking His power to let it become a living, breathing part of who you are. In the Old Testament, Moses, when he prayed to God, he said, Lord, teach me your ways that I might know you more. It's a relationship with the Word. Let it richly dwell within you. The other one is seeking God and His presence in Himself. And for me, this is done in prayer. Communing with God. Letting Him have His way with you. Seeking Him out. Asking Him questions. Confessing our sins and our faults and our shortcomings. And seeking after the things that are above from the one who will give them. It's all done by returning back to the source. I'd be remiss if I didn't touch on forgiveness in here, right? It says, as He forgave you, so should you. Forgiveness isn't an option in the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. It's the only part within that word that actually comes with a warning, which is if you do not forgive, your Father in His heaven also will not forgive you. The freedom that comes from forgiveness is indescribable. And the master that it will become when you cling to it is also indescribable. Why do we forgive? Because He forgave. How do I forgive? By returning to the one who forgave. This is going to be a revolving door in this. If you think that you can come to forgiveness of your own volition just by choosing it, good luck. I can't make myself feel different. I can't make myself or will my way into forgetting whatever offense you may have caused against me. And the more that we try to dwell in that place, the more we're trying to manufacture something that looks like something that's good but isn't real. It is about returning to the source. It is about remembering the salvation that was freely given to you. And I promise you, the more that you dwell in that place, the more that you dwell in the presence of the living God, the more that you remember what you have been forgiven, I promise you it will stir you to a place where you will be unable to cling to unforgiveness any longer. The Christian walk is not a passive walk. Even in the beginning of this, keep seeking. You want to find? Seek. You want more? Seek after it. Seek it from the one who will give it. If we think that we can sit back passively and just allow it to come to us, it's not biblical. I talked earlier about the purpose behind these things, and the purpose is always God himself. The purpose is his glory, his praise, his worship, for he is worthy of all of it. Walking in the power of the resurrection, walking as a redeemed human being, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, it serves a purpose of bringing glory to God, because you become a living, breathing testimony to the God who saved you. The Great Commission gets talked about a lot and dismissed just as fast as it's talked about. I love in 1 Peter when he's quoting Moses, who's addressing the people of God, except now the Apostle Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, is quoting him and addressing the new people of God, which is those who profess Jesus Christ. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. And a lot of the times I get sideways looks when I say that, because they're like, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have that gifting. I don't have that calling. And I am here to tell you today that if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and those two things go together, because if he is not your Lord, he cannot be your Savior. But if that is a truth and a reality in your life, then you are a royal priesthood. You have a purpose on your life, and it is to bring glory to God and to share it with a lost and dark world. And in these practical things, it will be seen in your life. It's going to look different. Things are probably going to get really weird and awkward in a lot of conversations as well. Cool, embrace it. Because if you are keeping seeking the things that are above, and you're seeking the things to come, the hope in the resurrection, the hope in the way to glory to come, then all of those awkwardness and all of that persecution and all of the strange things that might happen if I actually walk that out will become completely irrelevant. But every single person here has access to someone that the rest of us don't. You have different scopes of influence. You have different abilities to speak. I heard Pastor JR speak on this last week. But if he is truly your Lord and Savior, then there is a new man within you, and you're going to look different to those around you. And eventually they're going to want to know why. And when they want to know why, open your mouth and speak. Open your mouth and speak at the risk of it might get weird. At the risk of, I don't have all the answers. At the risk of, I might lose a friend. At the risk of, they're going to think I'm crazy. Why? Because Christ is worth it. If you have truly tasted and seen of the goodness of God in your life, then you know that he is worth it. And this is the purpose. This is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, to go forth and make disciples of all people. But we need to get out of this mentality that is, I'm either the job of a pastor or I go overseas and therefore I'm a missionary. No. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is the mission. Day in and day out. The people that you come into contact with, the way that you conduct yourself, the words that come out of your mouth. And I believe more and more as I walk this thing out, the way that you respond when you fail. Humility, the ability to tell the truth even to my own demise, the ability to love others who seemingly are unlovable. Why? Because love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you, because it looks different and it brings an immense amount of God when we submit to him and allow his will to be done in our lives. So if I have any real point, if you leave here remembering nothing other than this, it is that everything within the new life is a call to remembrance of what Christ has done and to walk in the power of what he is doing in you now, here, today. Growing, maturing, feeding and dwelling in the word, coming into his presence, and responding when he speaks. Again, Warren Wiersbe, but we talk a lot about the Bible as bread and food, and you need to feed on it. He talks about if you only eat once a week, you're starving and you will die. And I remember one time I was reading a commentary, and he took it to a whole nother level for me, which was very impactful. But he's like, you know, you could eat 3 squares a day and still starve to death if you don't digest anything you're eating. It's not just the head knowledge. What are we doing with it? Chew on it. Meditate on it. Ask questions. Seek the Lord in prayer. Ask for the teacher, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, to reveal the truth of his word. And then act and walk in faith as you step it out. Being willing to stumble and fall along the way. This is the Christian walk. This is the putting aside of the old man. This is the putting on the new man. And this is our purpose here in our life. And that is really all that I have for you today. I feel very akin with Peter when he says in his second epistle that I write to you to stir you by way of reminder. Don't forget. Don't forget who Christ is. Don't forget what he's done for you. Don't forget what it means to be a temple of the living God and to be able to walk in the power of his resurrection. And that is something that I do believe is probably the best thing you could ever do for another believer, is to stir them by way of reminder. Because we forget so quickly. 90% of this will be forgotten in 10 minutes when we leave this place, right? Except for I have a whole group of people here who will remind me. It's family, right? Hey, don't forget. So as I close this out, I'm going to close this out in prayer. I'm sure the worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to have another close out in a time of praise and worship. I hope that this can be an encouraging message, but I also hope that the reality and the weight of what this means will pierce your heart. The reality of the salvation of Jesus Christ and the gospel is not something that we should ever tire of hearing. The reality of what that means in your life should elicit such a joy that is beyond words. Remembering the things that I've been forgiven, remembering that it was nothing of myself, remembering that it is him that has done it and continues to do it in me. And it should spur you on in their walk. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray as we leave this place, God, that we would continue to dwell on your word. More that we would remember who you are. God, that we remember what you have done, that you canceled out our debt of sin, that you nailed it to the cross, and that you paid and made a way. God, I pray we never tire of that truth, and that we would be bold and willing to step into this life that you have called us to in your Son, filled with your Spirit, a priesthood unto the world, God. Lord, fill us with boldness as we leave this place. Teach us to focus and to abide and to unite on you and in your name, and to let nothing else divide us in such a way that we can't love and serve each other. God, humble us. Keep us low. I pray that we would decrease and that you would increase in our lives. I love you so much. I praise you, and I lift this up in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.